I greet each one of you in Jesus' name this evening. It's a blessing to be here again. And I was blessed by Brother Jesse's thoughts on grace. If we're not for grace, none of us would be here. I'd like to speak this evening on a subject that is close to my heart, and yet I don't know if I can really. Sometimes you know how it is. There's something that you would like to say, and you just don't quite know how to say it. And that's kind of a little bit how I feel tonight. But I've entitled this sermon, Identity in Christ. In some ways, it feels a little bit like what I have is just a collection of some of my thoughts concerning this. And also, I've relied also on others as well. But I find that There's many challenges, I guess, in just knowing who we are in Christ. There's so many wrong ideas of who we are and where we get our identity. I looked up the word identity in the dictionary, and it says that identity is the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. And then right next to it, it said an identity crisis. It is the state of being uncertain about oneself regarding character, goals, etc. And so we come to this question, you know, who really are we? What are your distinguishing characteristics? Is it that we find our fulfillment in Christ, or is it that we find it in other things? Maybe we find our identity in our accomplishments. Maybe it's our performance. Maybe it's in perfection, or maybe it's in marriage, or it can be any number of things where I believe tonight Satan has a lot of counterfeits in which he wants us to find our identity and our fulfillment. Things that are tangible, things that are not lasting. And you know, sometimes we measure our success by others. And I believe tonight that Satan wants us to look at ourselves in ways that God does not want us to. And I believe tonight that God's will for each one of us here tonight is that we have a proper concept of who we are. And I want to talk about that a little bit. Just out of curiosity, I just went online a little bit and just decided to see what I could find about this thing about our identity, who we are. And the internet is full of posts and blogs and all kinds of articles about how to find your identity. And they're very, very bold in saying that you need to assert yourself and set boundaries that you won't let other people cross. And in fact, one article said this way. It said, "Don't let religion that was established back in the Bronze Age that can't help you anyway hold you back from establishing your identity." That's quite a mouthful. But I found that the more that I read, the more confused I became. And so I simply decided I'm going to stick with the Word and what the Bible says tonight. And that's what I want to do tonight. But there's many things, like I said, there's many things that we base our identity on. I just want to mention a few of them right here before we look at finding our identity in Christ. One, I believe, is performance. Performance-driven people find identity in how well they perform. And if you perform well, then you feel good about yourself. If you don't perform well, then, well, you don't feel very good about yourself. And we judge ourselves and others by how well we perform. Or maybe we base our identity on success. Maybe it's closely related to our performance. But if we are a success at something, that is what identifies us. And that's where we find our fulfillment and our satisfaction. Maybe it's in perfection. You know, sometimes we have the idea that we need to be well nigh perfect before we are worth anything. And maybe we feel like we never quite measure up because we can't be perfect. And maybe sometimes we as parents fail in that, in putting unrealistic expectations on our children, on our families. But I think when we find our identity in perfection, what often happens is we put on a facade that presents a perfect ideal to the world and to those that are looking on, maybe even to each other. And that can become our identity. And we can come to the point where we react very forcefully to anything that threatens that identity. Or maybe we find our identity in wealth. That can so quickly become our identity, and we know that's a very unstable place to base it on. Maybe we find our identity in our looks, how we look. And I would say that's one of the most foolish things to find our identity in, because our looks change. Maybe we find our identity in our marriage or our families, our children. You know, many people build their identities around their children. But I think we need to be careful with that, because when our children are gone, what is our identity then? But I'd like to look, first of all, in this whole thing of finding our identity in Christ. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27. I would like to look, first of all, at a proper concept of ourselves. I just have 3 points here that I want to note on a proper concept of ourselves. And the first one I find here in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. I don't necessarily have a text scripture tonight, but I'm going to be jumping around to a lot of different places. But one of the things that we struggle, and tonight I don't want you to get the impression that I stand here with this all together, because I don't. I struggle with these very same things that I'm going to be talking about tonight. But the first one that I see here that we struggle with and having a proper concept of ourselves is just simply pride. Verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." I think we could agree that pride is very evident in these verses here. And I think pride can show itself in 2 different ways. One way is by what we call an inferiority complex. And maybe we don't think of that as pride necessarily. But, you know, an inferiority complex is when we feel like we just can never do anything right. Now, how is that pride? Well, I think one way is in that we are still constantly thinking of ourselves. And we're still wanting recognition from people. But, you know, we have an inferiority complex because we feel we're not being recognized like we ought to. And maybe we feel that we're overlooked. The second very obvious way that pride shows itself is in a superior attitude. And that's probably what we think of most of the time, a bragger. We know when we hear someone like that, that person has a problem. He thinks too much of himself. Because all you hear is about himself or herself, and we know that they think too much of themselves. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read a few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to just notice something here. That I think is very key in this thing of pride in our lives. Beginning to read in verse 12. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Paul here was challenging them on what they were looking at. In verse 7, he says, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ." Paul was challenging them on what they were looking at. They were looking at, it seems like they were looking at the outward appearance. And I think tonight that pride always happens when we begin to compare ourselves with each other. Because you can always find someone or something that we're better at than them. You know, what happens when someone approaches me about an issue in my life? What's the first thing we do? Well, what about him over here? I'm no worse than so-and-so. And we begin to compare ourselves with others. And when we feel that we are someone, I think oftentimes there's a sense of entitlement that comes with that. I deserve to be treated in a certain way. And then when we don't get that, we become upset that we're not recognized. But the challenge that I find in these verses is, am I living in such a way that God could commend me? Like it says in verse 18, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Could God say of you and I that this is my beloved son or daughter and that I am well pleased with your life? And I think tonight that the criteria which the Lord uses to commend someone is much different than what we often use. Back to Proverbs again, it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Pride is sin, and it leads to continual sin. The second point I want to note in having a right concept of ourselves, I find in Isaiah chapter 6. So turn with me there. Familiar verses to us, but I just want to note them again. And that's the principle of humility. If we're going to have a right concept of ourselves, we need to be humble. Let's just read the first five verses. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I think this, what Isaiah said here, woe is me. If we're going to have a proper concept of who I am and who you are, we must see God in his glory like Isaiah did here. And he said, when he saw that, he said, I am undone. All he could think about was his undoneness because he was confronted with the glory of God. And he realized that he was a man. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he realized he was living among people who had unclean lips. He realized that he himself was made of the same stuff. And so I believe tonight that humility before God comes when we compare ourselves with God and not with other people. It makes all the difference in our acceptance before God, and many times I believe it also affects how we are accepted among each other. And I think just this thought of that I am unworthy is a key thought in learning to have a proper concept of ourselves. And the more that we cast ourselves before God in humility, the more God can use us, the more God can direct our life, the more God can accomplish his will in us. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 10 for the third point in having a proper concept of ourselves. Matthew chapter 10. And I just simply have that we do, before God, we do have personal worth. There is personal worth that we have before God. And I want to note what Jesus said here. Matthew 10, chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus speaking here, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." How much is a sparrow worth? I remember as a boy taking my BB gun and seeing how many sparrows I could shoot. We don't put much value on a sparrow, do we? But God knows, it says here, God knows when one little sparrow falls to the ground. And I believe tonight that a sparrow has value in the sight of God because he created it. That's why it has value in his sight. He says here, the very hairs of your head are numbered. How much is one hair worth? You know, we don't notice when one falls to the ground until there's been enough of them. But it says that God notices. He knows the number of hair on our head. And if God notices when one little hair falls off of our head, don't you think he'll notice the other things in our lives as well? I believe he does. But again, we have value before God because we are his creation. He has created us. He has made us. And when God looks down, I think that he sees a unique individual. And I'm amazed when I think of that. I'm amazed at the gifts and the talents that God gives to everyone. It's not all the same, but he gives us all something. I think of the story of the talents in Matthew, I think it is, where the ruler gave various talents to his servants. He didn't give them all the same. But they all had the same instruction, and that was to occupy until I come. And we know how that the first two servants, it says that they gained other talents beside, and they used what their Lord had given them. And they ended up giving back more. And I think that's what God wants us, each one of us, to do with our talents that he has given us. He wants us to use them and give them back to him. But that last servant, he said, I was afraid. I wonder, you know, he only had one talent. I wonder, maybe did he maybe feel inferior to the others? Maybe he didn't measure, felt like he didn't measure up to the others. And when we, again, coming back to this thought of comparing ourselves with each other, you know, we can find things where we feel like we just simply don't measure up in the sight of others. You know, our physical bodies, you know, our ears stick out too far, or maybe they're too big, or our nose is too big, or things just aren't proportioned quite right, and oh my. You know, we have such a problem with that. And I want to speak to the children here just a little bit. I want to tell you a little story that happened to me when I was about in fifth or sixth grade, and how these things can go with you for years and years. I don't remember, there was another boy about my age. We were outside the schoolhouse. It's kind of humorous to me now looking back at it, but this went with me for years. We got into some kind of spat, and he looked at me and he said, fat lips. And like I said, I can look back on that now and I can laugh. But that went with me for years and years and years. What do I look like? What do other people think I look like? And I think it's so important that we, as you as children, and this goes for all of us, but especially you children, it's important that you accept other people the way that they are, the way that God has created them. You know, because it's so easy to just simply poke fun at people because of the way that they talk. Maybe it's how they talk or just the different things that people do. And sometimes we say, oh, it was just in fun. We didn't really mean anything by it. But you know what God says about it? In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And so when we poke fun at someone, what we are doing is we are mocking what God has created. And I don't know, maybe this is just a very crude illustration, but what if you made something? Maybe you drew a picture or something and you gave it to someone and they began to just laugh at like everything. How would you feel? And I think the reason you would feel that way is because you made it. And someone didn't think it was very nice. I think of the story of Elisha, when those children came out and they began to mock him, go up thou bald head. I think the reason God made those bears come out of the woods and attack those children was because they were mocking what he had made. And so I think it is so important in this thing of having a right concept of ourselves. We must learn to accept ourselves as we are, as God has created us. I think back to my time at Faith Mission Home with those children. One of the things that really stands out to me now was their acceptance of themselves the way they were. And not only themselves the way they were, but they accepted each other just like they were. And so I think that is so important as we learn to find our identity in Christ, as God has created us. Now I want to look at a number of points of finding our identity in Christ. And like I said, this feels like just kind of a collection of things. I don't know if it even makes logical sense the way I have it together here. But number one, I find in Galatians chapter 2, just reading a couple of verses out of Galatians chapter 2, when we find our identity in Christ, we will not frustrate the grace of God. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. When we try to find our identity in anything outside of Jesus Christ, I believe tonight that we frustrate the grace of God, like Brother Jesse was talking about tonight. And that word frustrate simply means to make of no effect, or we render it useless. It doesn't do us any good. I think in some other places it's translated to reject. We reject the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us how to live, how to think, and how to act. It teaches us just simply how to live. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And I know that's speaking of the law there. But yet, when we try to find our satisfaction and our identity in anything outside of Jesus Christ, Christ becomes of no effect to us. His life-changing power is useless to us, I think because we have rejected his power. Number two, when we find our identity in Christ, we will walk in him. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We will walk in him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Sin mars our identity in Christ. It causes us to look for other areas in which to find our fulfillment and our satisfaction. But this speaks here of being rooted and built up in him. And I believe tonight that one of the critical ways in which we root ourselves and build up ourselves in him is just simply to spend time in his word. Because if you look back in verse 4, he says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There's a lot of enticing words out there that want to lead us away from Christ. But it says here that we are complete in him. Notice how often in him is listed. Verse 6, so walk ye in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him. So there you have it over and over again. It is in him, in him, in him. And it seems like Paul recognized this fact that the only way that we find our fulfillment and our satisfaction is in Christ. And so we'll walk in him. And I think tonight when we struggle with accepting ourselves the way that God has made us, we have not found our identity in him, because it's not how I look. It's not how you look. It's not how well you or I can do something. But it's in how I apply myself to the way that God wants me to act. It's how much I can be like Christ. How close to like Jesus can I be? And when we are in Him, our goal will be to be like Him. Number three, when we find our identity in Christ, we'll also recognize that we have peculiar weaknesses. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus told Peter here that Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And that just simply, I understand that means that Satan wanted to find out and take advantage of Peter's peculiar weaknesses. And in a sense, I think tonight the devil is out there. He wants to put you and I through a sieve so that he can find our weaknesses. And we know this Peter's story, how he denied the Lord three times. You know, before that, he had said, I'll lay down my life for you. He was committed to following Jesus. In Matthew 26, he said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. But yet, when he faced that test, he discovered that he was battling with an area, I think, that we all battle with, and that was just simply a fear of man. And Satan saw that that was Peter's peculiar weakness. Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare, and that's what happened to Peter. And if we're going to see ourselves as God does, we must recognize that in our flesh we have peculiar weaknesses. And the devil uses those to his advantage unless we see them for what they are. And I think tonight that is why we need each other, so that we can help each other. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27 again. There's a couple more verses I want to look at there. We need the brotherhood. We need each other to help us. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I think tonight, you know, what do you think that a true friend should be like? Should it be someone that never says anything bad about us? They would always encourage us. But I think if we're honest tonight, we understand that some of the truest friends that we have are the ones who are willing to point out some of the weaknesses in our lives. And maybe sometimes we might feel they betrayed us, and maybe sometimes they might come across in kind of a rough way. But that is something that a true friend will do. And I'm not talking tonight about going around and talking behind someone's back. That's different. But when we see ourselves as God sees us, we realize that we have problems and we need to work on them. And our friends can help us with those things. And when someone comes to us and points out a need, we can value them as the truest of friends. Number four, when we find our identity in Christ, we realize that every member is needed. And this, you know, this all goes along with having a right concept of ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to read a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 say, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Every person has a part in the plan of God. All the gifts and the talents that we see in the church are given by the Holy Spirit. And if you go to verse 18, it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. So God has set the members in the body just as he wants them. And so often, You know, when I can do something very well, and this goes back to the thing of finding our identity in our performance, when I can do something well, I'm tempted to become proud. And it's something that Satan tempts us with. But just like our physical body, you know, you have many different members that perform different functions. I don't know how significant you think your toes are, but I have a friend who lost one of his big toes. And he said, you wouldn't believe the difference that makes in walking. Because I guess your toes help you keep your balance. And I mean, they're there and they're for a purpose, but you don't even realize, you don't even think about it. And so even those members that maybe we think are more insignificant, yet they all have a very necessary function. And I think one of the challenges that we face here in a larger church is that maybe I don't have much to do. Maybe I feel like I don't contribute very much. But one of the challenges, I think, for all of us is that we are not a leech, but that we are one who contributes and one who gives and one who serves and one who helps. So every member is needed. Number five, when we find our identity in Christ, we'll recognize that all that I am and all that I have is God's. Paging back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body, it says, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And back in chapter 3, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? My mind went back to the old tabernacle and to Solomon's temple. Just like the presence of God dwelt there, the temple and all its utensils were holy. They were consecrated to the service of God, and they were not to be used for anything that was profane or unholy. And the glory of God came down. If you'll turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I just want to notice what happened here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is when Solomon had built the temple. It says, verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I think in the same manner, the presence of God dwells in us. Our body, soul, and spirit are consecrated to the service of God. And it's not our bodies are not to be used for anything that is unholy or profane. And so as I think of that, is God's glory evident as people look at my life? What do they see when they look at your life? Do they see the glory of God, or do they see something else? And I think tonight that when we try to build our identity on our performance, how well we can do things and how well we can perform, we become a restless people because we're afraid that our performance just isn't quite right. Doesn't quite measure up. And we become more concerned what others are thinking of our performance than what God is thinking. I think tonight when we try to build our identity by performance, we're going to be a driven people, never quite satisfied, always restless. Wonder what this person is thinking, you know, and sometimes one person tells us one thing, another person tells us another thing, and pretty soon we don't know what to think because we're going by what other people think. We'll be so confused. That's why, have you ever read through the Guinness World Book of Records? I read an article just recently. There's all kinds of things in there, ridiculous things. I read just a short article recently And I think one of the reasons you see these things is because people are driven to perform. They want to outdo other people. There's a Chinese woman who set the record for the world's longest eyelash. It's almost 5 inches long. Or the world's oldest bodybuilder, an 84-year-old great-grandfather from Los Angeles. Or the longest fingernails currently for a woman. There's a woman in Houston who has some fingernails that are over 18 feet long. Why? She's been growing them for over 20 years. Don't you think that there's something there that's driving them to this? Just trying to outdo someone else. And I think when we build our identity on our performance, on how well we can do something, we are taking that glory that belongs to God and we are taking it for ourselves. And we're attempting to receive glory by our accomplishments. God says, "My glory will I not give to another." And I think tonight when we realize that we are not performing for man, but we are just simply in the service of God, that will do something for us. I think it will help us to find rest in our lives. Number six, some try to build identity in business and wealth. You know, Solomon said, if we hang our identity on wealth and our possessions, he said it's all vanity, vexation of spirit. That's all it is. And I think tonight of Moses at the burning bush when he was out there herding sheep. And I understand that to see a burning bush was not all that uncommon. Because of the heat of the desert, it would cause those scrub bushes to sometimes spontaneously begin to burn. And so it wasn't that uncommon. But I believe tonight that God wanted him to see more than just a bush. God wanted him to see a fire. And you know, we can become so caught up in our jobs, in our businesses, that we become too busy to attend church services. We become too busy to spend time in our personal devotions. You know, there's constantly other people coming along who need to be discipled and mentored and helped. But yet we're too busy with our business and with our jobs. And we keep the Spirit of God from doing His work in us. And I think tonight that people are looking for more than just a bush. You and I are the bushes. People are looking for more than just a bush. People are wanting to see a fire. The fire of God in our lives. And when we are lit by God, we become a burning bush and a fire that people will take note of. And I think tonight when we have a wrong concept of ourselves, we're just a bush. But when we lose our identity in Christ, that fire is what the people of the world will see. Number seven, when we find our identity in Christ, we will live a pure life. Just want to read one verse out of Proverbs chapter 31. We know this as the virtuous woman, but I think this applies to every one of us here. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." And again, I'm applying this to all of us. But a virtuous woman implies a pure woman, purity of life. Purity of imagination. You know, God has given us our imaginations. And that can be a good thing. Being able to visualize something. I'm amazed sometimes at how people can just visualize something in their mind and do it. I can't do that. But yet, like so often, Satan takes what God has given, something good that God has given us, and he takes it and he does something evil with it. Satan uses what God has given us for good and will use it to destroy us. Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." That's in the imagination. And when we find our identity in Christ, we will have purity of thought and life. Number eight, when we find our identity in Christ, we will have a proper concept of love. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't think I'll take the time to read it all, but a proper concept of love. You know, the world has such a messed up view of what love is. It's basically just self-gratification. What can I get out of it? And I'm just going to make this very practical here. But I'm concerned sometimes at some of the books that we read. I guess we call them the romance novels. And there's other things that would enter in here as well. But even what we call the Christian books like that. You know, I believe tonight that God has put within men and women a desire to love and to be loved. And maybe sometimes we get to the point where that becomes our identity. You know, if only I could be fulfilled. And we read about those perfect romances where everything falls into place. Oh, maybe they do experience some difficulty, but yet in the end they're always able to work through them and come out good in the end. And that becomes our goal. It becomes our identity. And I could tell you several stories of people who struggled because they fed primarily on those kinds of books. And I think a lot of times if you really analyze those books, the theology in those books, especially the Christian ones, is false also, is wrong. And I realize tonight that can be a struggle that we need to work through. But I'll tell you tonight that marriage is not the ultimate. And when we find our identity in Christ, that changes our perspective. But if you look in 1 Corinthians 13, notice all the characteristics of love. Just mention a few of them. Charity suffereth long. Think of all the things they were struggling with. Their contention and strife, their suspicions. They were jealous. They were judging each other, even judging the motives of each other. They had envy and pride and boasting and all kinds of things. And Paul says that charity suffers long. And I wonder, how long is long? Too often there's a limit to my long suffering. Charity is kind, it's gentle, it's mild, it's not harsh. There's no desire for revenge. Charity envies not. It's not grieved because someone else has more than I have, or maybe that someone has a greater intellect or is more mature or whatever it may be. I think that love will rejoice that others are preferred before them. And I think that is a key thought in finding our identity in Christ. We rejoice when others are preferred before us. Charity vaunteth not itself. In other words, it does not have that spirit of superiority that we talked about. It doesn't disregard other people. Doth not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it does what is proper and right and good. It has respect for others, and it will not violate what is pure. Seeketh not her own. Just so many things here. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things and endures all things. So many things we could talk about, but I think we'll leave that. Number 9, when we find our identity in Christ, we will have a proper value system. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. A proper value system. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. A proper value system. You know, did you ever stop and think, what is the world's value system? The world has the value system of a child. And that is just simply, it's immediate gratification. What's the best that I can have now? What's the most fun I can have right now? But you know, when a child grows up into an adult, that value system should change from what can I have right now to how will this affect the future? And so I think that is much better. And yet I think in Christ, when we find our identity in Christ, there's something much more yet. And that is, I guess I'll just call it the value system of the eternal. Jesus here called the rich man a fool. Why did he call him a fool? I think it was just simply because he was focused on the present. And when God calls someone a fool, it's because they fail to look to the eternal. And tonight there's many people who are planning very well for the future. And they can save and put away for the future. And that's not necessarily wrong. But yet I believe we need to have the mindset of eternity and plan for eternity. And number 10, the last point I have is when we find our identity in Christ, we'll have a proper concept of responsibility. You know, that means just a lot of practical things. It means that we set our own alarm clock. It means that we save our money. It means that we work before play. All kinds of things like that that we need to learn. It means that we make restitution where I have wronged another. I believe tonight that privilege and responsibility go together. Because our human nature wants to have privilege without any responsibility. I want the privileges, but I don't want the responsibility that goes with it. And I think there's three things that we need to keep in mind: privilege and responsibility and accountability. And as we think of accountability, sometimes we become uncomfortable with that. But you know, all of us are accountable. We're accountable to each other. Children are accountable to their parents. We're accountable to our government. We're accountable to God. And I think when we have privilege without responsibility and accountability, it leads to what I mentioned before, this thing of entitlement. I am entitled to certain things. I have the right to do as I want. Maybe I deserve something better than what I'm getting. And we begin to look around at others and think that I should have the right to do that also. And I think when we become entitled, when we have this attitude of entitlement, it shows itself in various ways, although we wouldn't necessarily say them. I think one way it shows itself is I comes before you. We look out for ourselves. And I think it's important that we think about that, even just on how we treat each other in our families. I think it shows itself. I've talked to a number of people, not many, but a few people, and they've talked about how difficult it is to find people who are willing to work. And I even see that where I work. It's difficult to find people who are willing to work because, you know, we want to start out at the top. And it would be so nice if we could start out at the top, you know, the top wage. And I came across another interesting little story where the CEOs of several large companies were asked to use one word that began with the letter E to describe the college graduates they were hiring. And the one word that they used was the word entitlement. These college graduates felt like they were entitled to more than what they really should have. Interesting thing about it was that these own college graduates were asked to describe themselves with words that began with the letter E, and they used words like energetic and exciting and things like that. So they didn't quite see themselves in the same way. And even in our standard of living, I think of this idea of entitlement. I remember as a young married person, somehow I expected to start off where my parents left off. But that's not quite how it worked for us. And I think we need to be careful that we don't feel entitled in that way. Maybe sometimes we as parents have given some unrealistic expectations to our families, to our children, because of our lifestyles. I think a third way in which entitlement shows itself is when we believe that anger is justified. I am justified in my attitudes and in my feelings. Maybe it's a little bit like Jonah, where when God sent him to preach, and we know the story, how God prepared that gourd to cover him, and then it died, and he became angry, and Jonah said, I do well to be angry. I'm justified in the way that I feel. I'm sorry, I have one more point yet. Proper view of submission to our authority. This is my last point. When we find our identity in Christ, we'll have a proper view of submission to authority. And I wonder sometimes if we're not a little bit weak in this area. Because the world says no one is telling me what to do. I'm going to do as I please. Or it's just me and God. I don't need anyone else. But I think the Bible is clear tonight that God has ordained the church to be the organization in which we function. And when we reject the authority of the church, we put ourselves in a dangerous place. And I think tonight that we need to understand that submission to authority brings safety. And when we have a wrong concept of authority, a lot of times what we begin to do is we begin to react to that authority. I thought of the example of Samson. You know, when he saw that woman and he told his parents, he said, go get her for me. And they pled with him. They said, no, isn't there someone else here in our own country that you could find? And he was in reaction to that authority, and he just said, get her for me, for she pleases me well. And we know what happened to Samson. He ended up a slave in the camp of the enemy. And that's what's going to happen to us when we don't have a right concept of this. And so in conclusion, where we find our identity determines how you and I will live. To identify with Christ takes commitment. Takes a commitment to walk with Christ in everyday life. And the identity that we find in all these other things that we talked about cannot compare with the identity that we find in Jesus Christ. I just want to close with two verses. First one is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. May God bless each one of you.